This message, titled Three Encouragements from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, among the writings of the New Testament, Hebrews is perhaps, one of the most unique of all the New Testament books. Why do I say that? Because Hebrews, in some sense, is a book that is hard to categorize. Hebrews is not a gospel. Hebrews bears unparalleled testimony to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But it is not, as the Gospels of the New Testament, it is not so focused on the historical retelling of the person and work of Christ in the days of his earthly ministry. Hebrews is not, like the book of Acts, a historical book recounting for us historical sequence and chronology of the New Testament church. And Hebrews, if you're familiar with the book as a whole, Hebrews does not have all of the familiar marks of one of the New Testament letters. And so there is this question, the question, what exactly is the book of Hebrews? If it's not a gospel, if it's not history, if, strictly speaking, it is not a letter, what is it? Well, if we are to stick with the very language and the very characterization of this book itself, we perhaps have an answer. At the very end of this writing, the author, who remains unnamed throughout the whole, the author asks his readers at the very end to bear patiently with his word of exhortation. And right there we have, from the inspired author himself, perhaps the best way to characterize and categorize the book of Hebrews. It is a word of exhortation. It is a word of encouragement, which is why many people, and I don't think it's vain speculation, many people regard Hebrews as perhaps the clearest example of apostolic preaching in the New Testament to the church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps if we want to know how the apostles preached to the church, this word of exhortation, this word of encouragement stands as an example of that. And what is it that the author of Hebrews is exhorting us to? What is it that he is encouraging us toward? Well, as we've been seeing for a number of weeks, one of the primary themes of this writing, of this word of exhortation, one of the major themes is that of commitment and constancy. The apostle here wants us, brothers and sisters, all of us, to avoid spiritual drift, to avoid spiritual stagnation, to avoid spiritual apathy. And he wants us to avoid that because he knows the stakes are high. He knows, as we have said, that spiritual apathy can very quickly grow to spiritual apostasy from Jesus Christ. And so he exhorts, he encourages us to commitment and constancy. And in particular, in the words that we've been looking at in these last few weeks, we see readily enough what it is that we are to be committed and constant to. In verse 23, we are to hold fast the confession of our hope. We are to be committed and constant to holding fast the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, with all of his promises, is the object of Christian hope. In verse 24, we are to be committed and constant to one another, considering, all of us considering, how we can stir one another up toward love and good deeds. And in verse 25, as we saw, I hope, last week, the apostle comes to tie those two together, you might say. The vertical, the holding fast Jesus Christ, with the horizontal, the commitment to one another, and he ties it together in verse 25 with a commitment and a constancy to gathered worship. To gathering together to do what we are doing this morning. And today what I want to do, I want to add on a final concluding note of this brief intermission, this brief series, I want to add what the apostle says at the end of verse 25, where he writes, "But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And I want to use those words this morning, again, in the same spirit of encouragement as the apostle. I want to use these words to encourage you, to encourage each of us in three ways. Three encouragements from these words. My first encouragement to you, as we look at the end of verse 25 then, my first encouragement to you falls on the point of imitation. I want to encourage you to imitate. Now, I imagine this morning, I trust this morning, that all of us really understand a definition of imitation. What does it mean to imitate? Well, to imitate someone is really using someone else as an example, using someone else as a model. And of course, many of us probably know that little quip that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. But far beyond that, far more than that, brothers and sisters, imitation has a very important place in Christianity. Imitation has a very significant place in the life of every single Christian. Of course, when we think about imitation, our minds are, I hope, our minds are immediately led to the one who is our ultimate example, to the one who is our ultimate model. We opened with those words this morning from 1 John chapter 2, where the Apostle John reminds us, doesn't he, that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then John goes on, even in the words that we opened with this morning, John goes on to tell us that we know that we are in Christ if we keep his commandments. And he goes in verse 6 of chapter 2 of his first letter to tell us that if we claim to be in Christ, then what? We need to walk even as Christ has walked. We need to follow in his footsteps. Christ is the great example. Christ is the great model. We are to follow. We are to imitate Jesus. And in many ways, on a super level, that's what the Christian life is about. Imitating Jesus. By the grace of God and by the sanctification of the Spirit, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. But while Christ is our ultimate example, our ultimate model, brothers and sisters, praise God for his goodness, his mercy, his kindness to us. Christ is not, in one sense, and don't misunderstand me, but Christ is not the alone model, the alone example that you and I are called to imitate. The Apostle Paul, you might remember in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, is able to tell the church in Corinth, he doesn't say imitate Christ. He says imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul actually, and we shouldn't read that as a note of arrogance, we shouldn't read it as a note of haughtiness, but Paul says, imitate me. As I imitate Christ, Use me as an example. Use me as a model in your life. And this is played out in the scriptures in many ways. Maybe as a bit of a rabbit trail to get us back here to verse 25. I wonder if you're familiar with John's third letter, a letter that has often in the history of the church been completely neglected. And I imagine this morning few, if any here, know what John's third letter is about. But in many ways, John's third letter, the letter of 3 John, is a letter about imitation. John actually, in writing that very short, very brief letter, speaks of two men who were familiar to those that he was writing. The first man was a man named Diotrephes, a man whose infamy will live in every generation of the church. Why? Well, John tells us in 3 John that Diotrephes was a bad man. He was a man that spurned authority. John says he talks a lot of nonsense. He's a nonsense talker. And more than that, Diotrephes also, John says, refused to welcome people into the church. He talked a lot of nonsense. He wasn't a welcoming person. That's Diotrephes. And a few verses later, John speaks of another man, a man named Demetrius. And all that John says about Demetrius is, you know that he's received a good testimony, even the testimony of the truth. And in the middle of these two examples, Diotrephes on one hand, Demetrius on the other, in the middle of naming those two men, John, in 1 John 3, verse 11, says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And you don't have to go far to read between the lines of what John is saying. He's saying, beloved, do not imitate Diotrephes in his nonsense talking, in his unwelcoming spirit. That is evil. Don't imitate that. But you do need to imitate that which is good, which is exemplified, not only in Jesus, but there particularly in 3 John, which is exemplified by this man named Demetrius. And come back here then to verse 25. Come back, and why is it useful as we come to this verse to be thinking about imitation and the place that imitation has in the Christian life? It's useful for this reason. The apostle tells us in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And I want you to notice that as the apostle writes that, he does not then go on to explain to us what he means by encouraging. But he doesn't say, does he, but encouraging one another to pray more. He doesn't say, but encouraging one another to read the Bible more, but encouraging one another to do this or to do that. He just leaves it hanging. Don't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And the question that comes to the forefront, the question is, okay, but what does that mean? How am I to encourage others? And here's the key to understanding. The key to understanding what the apostle means here. The apostle, in telling us that we need to be encouraging to one another, in a very real sense, if I can put it this way, what he's saying is this. What I have just said to you, you need to say to one another. What I have just exhorted you in, now you in turn need to go exhort others in that. What I've encouraged you to do, I want you to now go encourage other people in what I have encouraged you. The author is saying, I have given you an example. In the very things that I have written, I have given you an example. And now I want you to imitate me. I want you to imitate my example. So that the point comes to us in this way, brothers and sisters. Yes, each of us, all of us, are to do the things that he has written here. You need for yourself to hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. You need to, for yourself, consider how you can stir one another up, stir others up to love and good deeds. You need to, for yourself, not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. But more, brothers and sisters, than simply doing that and seeing that done in my life, the apostle is saying, in turn, you need to become the means of encouraging others to do these things. To be those who, just like I have written to you, will now speak to those around you, speak to those in your midst, speak to those in the congregation, and encourage them in these things. You need to hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, and he is saying, sisters and brothers, you need to encourage others to hold fast to the confession of their hope. You need to stir others up to love and good deeds. And you also need to encourage everyone around you to do the same. You need to not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but you also need to encourage others to see that fulfilled and realized in their lives. Here in this church, in this congregation, this is the one another that applies to every one of us, that we would imitate the example of this apostle. And I wonder this morning, I wonder if we can begin to imagine if we were a church and a congregation that did this, where every single one of us for ourselves were committed and constant to Christ, to one another, to gathered worship, and not only ourselves committed to it, but that every single one of us encouraged every single other person here to be committed and constant to these things that ultimately matter. What would that even begin to look like? What would it look like? Well, I think we would find, brothers and sisters, that if our congregation, if our fellowship, if our community with each other did that, we would come to know and to experience the invincible power of Jesus in the church of Jesus Christ. And we would truly live out those words that we love to sing, advancing still from strength to strength. So we are being encouraged here to imitate the apostle in what he says. My second encouragement to you from these words then this morning, my second encouragement is to encourage you to growth, to encourage you to progress in these things. You notice again in verse 25, but encouraging one another. And then we have a few really important words. He doesn't say, and encouraging one another, and then jump to, as you see the day drawing near. But look at the words that come between that. Encouraging one another, and all the more. And all the more. If you can tolerate an illustration from my life. I remember a number of years ago when a friend took me for the first time in my life to the weight room. And I have told you before, and I will continue to maintain it, it was a humbling, if not an embarrassing experience, to be a full-grown man going into a weight room, unable to lift probably a weight that is appropriate to a full-grown man. And it was absolutely embarrassing, and my friend who was encouraging me in that, he said to me, and this is just a paraphrase, but he said to me something that I've never forgotten. And he said, you know, there's an unspoken rule about the weight room, and the unspoken rule is this. Everyone starts somewhere. Everyone starts somewhere. And the simple goal of the weight room is to lift more than you lifted before. To just keep adding it up. And I remember that helped with my shame and my embarrassment. And it's a rule that I have applied. And it's a very useful thing to remember. Everyone starts somewhere. And the goal is to do more than what was done before. And if I can borrow that, it is so, so useful to what the apostle says here. We are to encourage one another all the more. All the more. And that idea that the goal is to do more than has been done before, in one sense, if I can say it this way, it's such a useful approach to the Christian life. Maybe you remember, I think one of the clearest examples of this is the Church of the Thessalonians. If you remember the Church of the Thessalonians, they're a healthy church. They are not Corinth. They are not the churches in Galatia. The Thessalonians were a healthy church. So much was going right. It's so refreshing to read 1 Thessalonians, because for once, Paul doesn't take to task a congregation. And in the midst of that wonderful letter, if you remember, in the fourth chapter, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing about God's will for us as Christians, as our sanctification, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, come to deal with the matter of brotherly love. And they say, now concerning brotherly love, and if you don't know how that verse is going to go, and you're familiar with the rest of the New Testament, you might think, oh, what are they going to say? Concerning brotherly love, are they going to tell us we're as worthless as the Corinthians, who had no idea what it was to love one another, and they were a resounding gong? Are Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy going to tell us what Paul had to tell the church in Rome concerning brotherly love? Let your affection be genuine. Stop with the fake pretense of love. Well, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy don't write that. They actually say in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, now concerning brotherly love, we have nothing to write to you because you're doing it. You're loving one another. You love. You're patient. You're kind. You don't envy. You don't boast. You're not arrogant. You're not rude. You're charitable. You're forgiving. And they actually say, we have nothing to write to you concerning this brotherly love except for this. Do it more and more. You're already doing it, but what you are already doing, they say, we want you to do that more and more. There's no quota. There's no cutoff line of, all right, we're doing it, and it's good enough. They say, no, do it more and more. Add to love more love. And as you add more love to more love, add more love. And it's very similar to what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Encourage one another and encourage one another all the more. add to your encouragement. We all begin somewhere, but the point is to become together an encouraging church that adds encouragement to encouragement. You know, I often think as a pastor, as an elder in the church, that of course, the great example of being an elder in the church is Christ. But another great example of being an elder in the church is the Apostle Paul. And I've been struck for years. I've been struck for years that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the final letter that this aged apostle writes, he characterizes the whole of his pastoral ministry, and he says to Timothy, "Timothy, I am being poured out as a drink offering." The language and the imagery that Paul uses there is, I'm a sacrifice and I have given everything for the sake of the church and to build up the elect and to bring people to faith. And I've often thought there is the ideal picture of serving the church, to be poured out like a drink offering. But while that's the ideal, of course, in the real, we know that Paul didn't just swing out of bed on a Monday morning, put his feet on the floor. No, it was little by little. Little by little, through commitment and constancy, through days and weeks and months and seasons and years, Paul poured out of himself, serving and encouraging the church. We all begin somewhere. And the point is to increase. Little by little, adding more to more to more, encouraging here, encouraging there, and building it up the whole of our lives. And I say that to encourage you to growth, to encourage you to progress. I don't know this morning where all of you begin in this duty of encouraging people in this church. Maybe for you, it would just be a first step if you could speak a word of encouragement to your spouse about holding fast to Christ. Or say, in the week to come, I'm going to stir my spouse up to love and good deeds. Maybe this needs to start with your children. Maybe children, never underestimate what it is to encourage your parents in these things. Mom and dad, hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to the gospel you profess. Don't neglect meeting together as the church. Maybe for some of you, it needs to start with telling somebody, I'm going to pray for you this week that your faith would be strengthened. Maybe for some of you, it's just, I'm going to write an email on Wednesday to somebody and just let them know that I want them to be encouraged in Christ. Maybe for some, it's admonishing the idle, strengthening the weak, helping the faint-hearted, being patient with all. We all begin somewhere, but the point is, all the more. More and more and more and more until, if the Lord is willing, each of us would come to the end of our lives and say, I have been poured out for the sake of the people I'm united to here in the Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church. So I want to encourage you, as the apostle does, to growth and to progress, to do these things more and more. And finally, my final encouragement to you this morning is the encouragement of perspective. The encouragement of perspective. In verse 25, the apostle says, encouraging one another and all the more As what? As you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, just to cut through any confusion, that's a shorthand way for the final day. That is a shorthand way for what the New Testament calls the day of the Lord, or what the New Testament calls elsewhere, the day of Christ. That day, the day that is the object of all of our hope, all of our consolation, all of our glory, the day in which we will see Jesus in his physical return to gather together his church. And the author of Hebrews is saying, and it's easy enough to understand, he's saying, as you do this, as you encourage each other more and more, I want you to do that as you see that day, as you fix your eyes on the horizon and you see that day every day coming a little closer, I want you to do this more and more. That's easy enough to understand. But what might not be as readily apparent to us is why he says we're supposed to do this. Why does the apostle here want us to have that perspective, the perspective that doesn't keep our eyes down on our feet today, but the perspective that looks forward at the day that is to come? Why does the apostle tell us we are to encourage one another all the more as we see that day approaching? Why? And the answer is this, brothers and sisters. True Christianity, the true Christian life, true faith in Jesus Christ is not simply about beginning well. It is about continuing and ending in the faith. The author of Hebrews, in the most parallel passage to what he writes here, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Let us exhort one another so long as it is called today, so that none of us would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And then he immediately says in chapter 3, verse 14, "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." We have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And that may sound alarming to some of our ears, but it's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. Brothers and sisters, we begin by faith, we continue in faith, and we end in faith. Faith is a mighty thing that perseveres under every trial and every temptation. And one of the trials of faith, one of the things that tests the genuineness of faith, one of the things that tests the value of faith, is the passing of time. So that if in time you let go of your so-called faith, it's because you've never partaken of Christ. You've never actually, by saving faith, held on to the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his promises. The passing of time, days and weeks and years and decades, is one of the greatest tests and trials of faith to determine the genuineness of faith. And we know that we have come to share in Christ if We hold fast our original confidence to the end. And the tragedy is that the corridor of history is lined with people who seem to begin well, and they shipwreck their faith, showing and proving they never had a part in Jesus Christ. And that is not just a young person's sin. By the providence of God, in the last few weeks, I've been interacting with a man who is 4 decades my senior. A man none of you know, he's not here. And this man has claimed to be a Christian the greater part of his entire life. And nearing his 80th year, he is being deceived by sin. And he is, in the least, tiptoeing the line of abandoning that which he has claimed for the greater part of his life. It happens. You don't have to be young to be someone who gives up the faith. And it's the tragedy that has happened countless times. And here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He is saying that we are to encourage one another all the more as we see the day of, as we see the finish line. And he's saying it, brothers and sisters, each of you, each of us, me and you, we need to get across the finish line. We need to run with race. We need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Each of us needs to do that. And so we need to fix our eyes on that finish line. But he's adding to that, and he's saying this. How do I express this adequately? He's saying this. You need to get to the finish line. You need to get to that day when your faith will be made sight. And he's saying, but as the church, we do that in the midst of a cloud of witnesses. We do that with one another. That Kyle Borg has a responsibility to get across the finish line. I've got to finish the faith. I've got to run my course. But it's also my great privilege and responsibility to grab every single one of you and do what I can through spiritual encouragement to get you across the finish line. And all of you need to get to the finish line. We need to get to that day that we see approaching. But you also have the privilege, and you have the responsibility to grab a hold of every single person in this room and help them finish the race. To help them get to that day. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Fix your eyes on the day that is to come, and as you do that, realize in part your responsibility for the people around you. To encourage them to that end. To encourage them to finish with endurance the race that is set before them. And that will only happen if we have this perspective. If we live in light of the day that is drawing near. So let me end this morning. Let me end even as we began. This is a time of year when many of our commitments are renewed, and there's new demands on our lives. It's easy to centralize and prioritize the immediate needs of the day. But when we do that, when we centralize, when we prioritize the wrong things, spiritual apathy is the inevitable result. And each of us, brothers and sisters, each of us in this place, in the midst of all the demands and the vying commitments of life, all of us need to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. All of us need to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. All of us need to not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. And all of us need to encourage each other to that end. And eternity, brothers and sisters, eternity will show how and who it was that encouraged us the most. Maybe for you it's a mother who, looking to that day, never ceased to pray. Maybe for you it's a father who, looking to that day, exhorted and encouraged you and admonished you as a father does. Maybe it's a friend and a companion in life, a spouse, maybe it's one of your children. But oh, that God would bless, and oh, that God would be willing that when you and I stand before Jesus thankful for what we have in Him, we will look at this congregation and we will say, those people, they encouraged me every step of the way. They encouraged me all the more. May God do that in this fellowship, and I am certain that He is able to do so more and more. Let's pray.